May I ask you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, in Mark chapter 7. Right at the beginning of the chapter. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Before I read, may I say this, introduce it this way, or get into it this way. This is really a continuation of the sermon I had the last time here 2 weeks ago, and then shared from, actually so close that of sharing the same text in a matter of saying it from a parallel, like the Gospels parallel one passage sometimes with another. And we read from Matthew last time, on all three, from chapter 15, some in Matthew, some of chapter 22, and some of chapter 23. And this is a parallel passage from Mark, which when we go along with it far enough, you'll see how it picks up if you heard that message and refer to those texts. And you might want to write them down and look at those again from Matthew 15, 22, and 23, as well as Mark 7. To see where we've come from, where we're going with what we share today, what I share today, I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart to share. So I'm sharing from the Word, of course, like it's about the only thing I have to go on to understand more of God and what He has for us. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 starts with the word now, the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came and they gathered around Jesus. And they had seen that some of his disciples ate their bread, meaning eating with what is considered by them to be impure hands, meaning that they ate their bread with ceremonially, in other words, religious ritual and requirement in how to cleanse their hands and to purify, as some would even say, in order to eat, and eat with defiled hands according to Jewish religious ritual. Please understand that. They weren't breaking the law of God. They were breaking the tradition of man. I repeat again, there's not one instance in Scripture found where Jesus broke the law, not the moral law, ceremonial law of the Old Testament, of Moses. He had no conflict with that. That was inspired when it was given. It remained inspired and infallible and such in the sense of the time Jesus coming. And Jesus had a conflict and a problem, if at all, with the man-made law. And before I read further or talk further, I want you to understand that we need to bring that over than anything that's said about this and taught about this to say what we are following, whether the Word of God or the man-generated Word, so-called. There's so many ways to say it, and I'm not saying it well, but I'll be saying more. The Pharisees and all the Jews, and now Matthew is going to explain for us, I'm sorry, in this case, Mark, what Jesus was about in his stance in his teaching. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, see? Holding firmly, mind you, to the tradition of the elders. What the elders taught, in a sense, and again, generated of their own thoughts and volition. The elders and the Pharisees and Sadducees want to hold them to that, which is not God's word. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves completely according to ritual. And there are many other things, oral man-made laws and traditions. You may not find this in your translation. And again, let me just explain, I'm using the Amplified, and when the Amplified treatment amplifies on a given word or phrase or thought in the original, it puts it in parentheses and adds, now see, they're not adding in a sense to the word of God as much as amplifying on it and saying this is what this really meant in their culture and should mean to us. I say it again. There are many things, oral man-made laws and traditions handed down to them, which they follow diligently, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper utensils. Anyone who knows anything about Jews and Judaism knows about all their, you know, rituals and so on, which may be all fine and good. Just like a lot of traditions and so on, and a lot of things we might hold to and teach in a sense that are basically based on the word, and we enlarge on them somewhat to explain them, to amplify on them, and so on. But if we place what we have come up with as our teaching on a level with, or of all things, above the Word of God, now we have a problem with what we bring to it, add to it, and take from it, and go with to push onto others. You can think about various religions, if you want, around, and think about how they have practices which basically they would like to certainly ground in the Word of God. And a lot of them they can, a lot of them that, you know, you can think about, I could name examples, and I'd rather not because it would sound like a denunciation and judgment on them, whoever this may be or whatever it may be. But religions, in the name of Christian religions and so on, this is just all over the place. We study this in the Gospels. We listen to this from the words and teaching of Jesus, represented to us in the interpretation, so-called, of Matthew or Mark or Luke or whoever is representing the teaching of Jesus, including Paul, even though he wasn't an original apostle with the 12. And we have to sort out, in doing that, in observing this that goes on around us, now, is this really man-generated? It may be scripturally based, but however much they may build that, so to speak, beyond the word, and we have to be careful that what we're following is the word. Can any of us score 100 on that? No. And yet, by the divine inspiration, guidance, help, enablement of the Holy Spirit, we need to rely on that and stay with that and come as close to that then as we know to do. And I thank you very much. I once again didn't bring the water. Thank you, Ari. So the Pharisees, verse 5, they asked Jesus, this is where we're really coming into this now, what I just said. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders? And the real challenge there was basically to say, why do they not live by the word of God? Depends on you ask the question, they could say, Jesus could answer and say, they do live by the word of God. Why do they not live by the tradition of the elders? Oh, now we have a different picture here. That'll come over directly today to our situation if we stay with this and, carry it out far enough. But instead, they eat their bread with ceremonially unwashed hands. He replied, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites. He's speaking to the religious leaders and teachers of his day. And he speaks to them like this, which we don't have the right to do. He has the authority and he's above them. They don't know that, but we do, and he knows it. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy in the Old Testament. Now he's going to use scripture on these very supposedly scriptural people. A lot of this is repeat from the previous message. I'm going to get going here and sort of go further with it than what I did last time. He rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you pretenders, as it is written in Scripture. These people, this is what your scriptures say, if you want to know, Jewish people, meaning Jesus talking to them. These people, Isaiah said, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's religion. It's not true faith. It's not scriptural basis. They worship me in vain. The words Jesus is sharing from their scripture, from our Old Testament, their worship is meaningless, from Isaiah, and worthless, a pretense. Teaching the precepts of men as doctrines. Teaching their precepts of men as being the teaching of Scripture when it is missing the mark. Giving their traditions, see, I already said it to you, giving their traditions equal weight with the Scripture. They were dead wrong in that. Verse 8, you disregard and neglect the commandment of God and cling faithfully to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside and nullifying the commandment of God in order to keep your man-made tradition and regulations. There's the real problem with this. And it's done today. That's what we really are going for here. When we do anything to establish a system of religion, it may have its starting point here in the Word of God, and we keep adding this and adding that and adding something else. We pass it down, we pass it down, we pass it down. And now we've got something that we say, this is of the Word. And we have to understand then and look and say, is it of the Word or not? All right, I think I've already made that point, but I want to go on to say this now, then, and so on, to say people did not per se follow the Word of God in favor or in lieu and whatever in of their tradition. But the truth of the matter is, now, if we're following that tradition, the real question has to do with whether we're saying that the Word of God does not say what it says, and we'll make it say what we want it to say. I'm going to present another example of that, which we've done many times. You can think of them and so on, and I'm going to lambaste that thing, high, wide, and handsome. But I'll go here first a little more. It's just like he gives an example in verse 10, and this was shared in the previous message. I only say that they sum up, for instance, and say, you break the commandment of God himself in one of the 10, the law of Moses, when you say, you know, I take my holdings, so to speak, financially, or something to do with that, and dedicate it and consecrate it in a matter of speaking to the temple, they called it, or to the Lord, and say, you know, my parents and the commandment instructing, honor your father and mother, and that means, in, you know, helping and whatever and so on, you show them that, you know, support, whatever you, financial or otherwise, whatever you have to. Oh, no, I can't use my money for that. It's dedicated to the temple. And the Pharisees were glad for that, saying, we get our hands on it. He called them on it. And he would us today, too, in whatever form that may take, okay? I can't press hard enough how pertinent, how relevant this is to our situation today. So much of, you know, obviously all of the Bible, that's what it's intended for. Verse 13, he sort of repeats something he'd already said then, and then gave this example, then says this, so you nullify the authority of the Word of God. That's where I'm really kicking this thing big time today. Again, we're on thin ice. We're in grave danger. When we have our own thoughts, our men originated thoughts and teachings and blah, da, whatever else you want to call it, and whatever, however else it presents itself or manifests itself. And we use that to nullify the authority of the Word of God. It's not just a sort of little bit of a nasty sin. That's grave offense in the eyes of God, acting as if it did not apply. I'm reading again verse 13. You nullify the authority of the Word of God, acting as if it did not apply because of your tradition and what you built up to take its place. And did so all in a very supposedly sincere and / religious sense. That's tricky. That's what's very tricky about it. You've handed down through the elders, and you do many such things as that. Now, verse 14, sort of turn a little corner with it here. After he called the people to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen carefully to me, all of you. Hear and understand what I am saying. There is nothing outside a man which by going ingested, being internalized, that can defile him morally or spiritually. But the things which come out of the heart of a man are what defile and dishonor him." Now, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And, you know, that appears time and again, and it's sort of like, and it appeared a lot, used a lot in the Old Testament, and New Testament writers picked up on it, said the same thing, and so on. Said, I don't know, there's any number of ways we might paraphrase or represent or parallel that. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. You better be paying attention. You can think of a number of ways to express that if you want to. Use your imagination. And the point is, take note. Verse 17, when Jesus had left the crowd, now after addressing the religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law and scribes and whatever, then it says here that he talked to the people and the crowd in general. Now again, it turns a little bit of a corner here, when Jesus left the crowd and gone to the house, his disciples now are going to have this sort of more low, not one-on-one, but next thing to that. And they asked him about that parable, and they treated it as a parable, which is fine, that the things you're saying that goes into a man doesn't defile him, but the thing. And they had to ask. You know, they had to ask, because there's a whole long, long tradition here, and it was established by God, about what constituted unclean foods. And, you know, that's all based on pure health matters. And for, in other words, like all the law, for the good of the people, in a day and age when they did not know what we can know from modern science and medicine. But they had to ask because, you know, we've been taught this all our lives. He said to them, though, in spite of that, he said, "Are you so foolish? Are you so lacking in understanding? You don't get it? Do you not get it? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile, cannot dishonor him, since it does not enter his heart but only his stomach, and from there it is eliminated? How base can you get is that?" Verse 20, he said, whatever comes out from the heart of a person, that's what defiles, that's what dishonors. For from within, that is, out of the heart of men, comes this. Pause here. A little bit of interruption or interlude or intermission. I want you to pass these around. Maudie will help you. Before I go further, I'm going to go to this and say this. You'll see on the very front cover of that, so to speak, the pages should be numbered, but see the line Vices and Virtues. I made a notation there. You'll see LAB, that stands for Life Application Bible, New Living Translation Study Bible. New Living Translation Life Application Study Bible. And you see there the listing. It appears in the Bible as this, what you see here, Xeroxed, copied. And you'll see a list of vices and a list of virtues. Now, it was back then a year and a half or so, at least, that I preached a message and had what I called seven vice lists. They're on the inside, so you can turn to that. And these vice lists, and one of the passages is what is on here, this where this is located, but Galatians 5, but anyway, okay. I have taken the liberty to copy them out, and every one of these is from the New Living Translation. It's hard to decide which translation to use. Should have, it was a good look at many of them. What I'm trying to say is, when people are unsure of, in a sense, hearing about sin, preaching sin, and then, in a sense, having to say something about the fact that, you know, well, there's, I'm going to say gray areas or whatever. There's lots of reservation about that, you know, and then preaching on sin. And a whole lot of other negatives that we don't like to hear about and dwell on and shouldn't have to listen to. And say, you know, that we pick out the portions of Scripture that are our pet passages and we'll follow and whatever our pet themes and preferences and on and on. To the neglect of those that are there in the Word of God just as much as those things that we can quote, which is often on the part of people who don't really know the Bible and are all countering it, they'll have their, probably narrows down to 5 or 6 of those verses or something out of the entire Word of God that could give a statistic, but I don't have it with me, that would say there's this many verses in the Bible. Wow, and you know 5 of them. And I'm not talking about memorizing, I'm talking about just plain being aware at all and so on. Wow, can you milk those for everything you want it to say? And the areas that do very clearly identify the things that displease God, we don't even know they're there, but if we know they're there, we pretend they are not there, and if we're going to pretend they're not there, we don't want to hear about them. And I'm going to share again. I could go on and on and on with 7 vice lists found in Scripture. If you're looking at this one where they're numbered, see that number 1? Where's the first one from? Mark 7. All right, now I'll finish Mark 7. Then we'll go on to these others right here. And in Mark 7, starting at verse 20, these words are said, and I read them and left off, and now I'll continue. He said, whatever comes from the heart of one, whatever comes from the inside is what defiles and dishonors a person. For from within, that is, out of the heart of men, come these things. Let me stop again. Let me say this again. The first one's coming from here, Mark 7. Who's saying this? Jesus Christ. Well, you know, different ones, they get their notion about what Jesus stood for, and he was all about love or whatever and so on, and they try to whatever. We have 7 vice lists, and the first one comes from, and they're in here chronologically, so, you know, I didn't just choose the first one because of Jesus saying it, although I could have done that or said that and put it first, but also because it appears as I take them, not chronologically, but according to the order in the Bible, as you see from Mark and Gospels to Revelation. Okay, so from within, out of the heart of man, come base and malevolent, according to the Amplified treatment of this verse, base and malevolent thoughts and schemes and acts. Well, let me skip that Amplified. Let's go to what you have right here from the New Living and whatever else. If you want to turn to these in whatever translation or Bible you got before you, you'll see the reference there, Mark 7. And then he added, then he, then Jesus, then Jesus added. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's what comes from inside that defiles you, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and wickedness and deceit and lustful desires and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. How's that? And all these vile things come from within you. They are what defile you. And you know, you think about it, now you just take the heft and the weight of these things that we're talking about and put it alongside the religious people who come along and say, you know, we're concerned that your disciples' hands may not be as clean as they should be in order to consume their food. Let's go on. Romans chapter 1, that's number 2. Of the 7 vice lists, which are all listed together here on the other side. I just commend this to you for your study. You want to take it home and discard it, trash it, that's fine. You choose. In Romans chapter 1, so God abandoned, now of course we have the Apostle Paul speaking. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And anything and everything we're saying today, we keep applying to today. So applying this in this particular fashion right now for today, you think about anything and everything we read and say, is that found around us? Is that found in my heart, in my life? And sure, there's things that are. Before I go a step further, I'm going to say, always remember, all are sinners, but there's two kinds of sinners, those who are redeemed and those who are not. But because we're redeemed does not mean there's no sin. We only need to keep caught up on it, okay? Difference of day and night there, folks. And Paul now says God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. You want it plainer? And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. You say, why are you just using this to knock us upside the head with? Because of the number of people out there by the millions who will say, we don't know what the Bible says about homosexuality, and besides, if we want to think about it at all, we will decide that it says what we think it says. Verse 28 from the same passage, or the same chapter, I mean to say, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking. Should we say their foolish teachings, their foolish interpretation, their foolish understanding of what they want the word to say? In every kind, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness and sin and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and deception and malicious behavior and gossip. So they are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promise. They are heartless and have mercy, no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. How sad, how tragic, how disastrous. Folks, I'm going to interject something again here. I'm going to say this. Why are you just really all obsessed with this? I have to say that even how well exposed in a sense we may be, very few of us have any idea of how big an issue and how big a problem this is, even in the church and in the best of churches. I say that to say this. Keep riding it, Bruce. Folks, if we lose the battle on this one, we've lost the war. Our nation has proven that. And the churches that have gone along with the world rather than the word have shown that, proven that. It's a hot button. If we look, you know, if we nullify the word of God to do what the churches around are telling, to do what the world is telling us, to do what the nation and government is telling us, we've lost out. Sold out. Chapter 13 of Romans. This is all the more urgent for you. This is all the more urgent for you. Know how late it is. A time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here, so remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. No, let's strike that out of there. Let's say, don't remove your dark deeds. Have the church bless them. Have the church sanction them. Have the government tell you that that's not proper. What you're saying from Scripture is not proper. That's not the proper understanding of that. That's not God's word. I have to say again, boy, do I get worked up about this, but I have to say again, you have no idea how many churches right around us. If I named some, you'd think I was out of order to do it anyway, and you would think I was wrong, you'd think I was feeding you lying. Are, if not gone over the edge, that far from it. Whether it comes to same-sex marriages or something, I'm going to say, you watch from churches, you might be surprised. For the first appearance of a wedding, per se, report in a whatever, there aren't many anymore, are there? Where it said such and such, a same-sex marriage is reported. In New York City, no. But you can name any city you want, say yeah. You can say communities too close to home to care to hear about. But because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Number three, vice list number three, 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you realize that those who do wrong in what way? Hang on, wait. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none will inherit the kingdom. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. Some of you, even who have come to Christ, were like that. Fine. Fine in the sense of, you can get forgiveness for that. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is choose that forgiveness. All you have to do is choose Jesus Christ and his plan and what he's offered. But you were cleansed thereby. You were made holy thereby. You were made right with God thereby, by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Before I go further, I'm going to say again, just like the oldsters would say, of my grandparents' generation, you dast not. Have you ever heard that kind of English, a Dutchified form of that? You dast not, church, pastor, I dast not, I daresn't give over to this and give in to this. The teaching, not of Scripture, of course, I'd like to say, we must hold to it and not give over to what the pressure is from all directions that you can think of. And I don't know, I'm not saying something any way here than any big notion and big-headed way or whatever, but I'll stop pastoring before, I like to think that, I'll stop pastoring before I'd be forced to give over on this. People, no one's talking about keeping them out of the church. They're welcome in church. Welcome into church membership because of choosing Jesus Christ, which means now this is taken care of. I'm sorry, I'll go on.
Well, I mean, just as a Christian, how do I
by inviting them to choose Christ. And in the process of choosing Christ,
that takes relationship. I can't just
say nobody said you shouldn't have the relationship. Whatever you would do to have a relationship with someone that you want to reach out to and draw to Christ. Just be sure you're not coddling them in their sin enough so as to not bring them to Christ. I don't mean it nasty, but that's sort of an age-old cop-out, brother.
I'm just trying to be practical on a practical basis. So if a... Do we allow them into a church service?
Sure.
Okay. We don't give them the office of the church.
Membership starts, the first thing. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. By the way, just in answer to that, to address that right here in just the previous vice list in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, such were some of you. They had this connection and this relationship with the Corinthian church. And there were enough, in a sense, spiritual people and scriptural people ministering there as to draw them into Christ. And then it's like you were made holy. You were made right with God. Galatians 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. I'm sorry, Jeff. There's a world of difference between having a relationship with a person to bring them into the church and a whole other story to bring them into the church and coddle them in their sin and say, we bless what you're doing. We ask you to change nothing. But that's still coming up in the message here. Anyway, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, that's Paul speaking. That's Paul saying in Galatians 5. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we want to, in our man thinking and processing and so on, and change that idea, we can, but that's not the word. That's not the truth. They will not inherit the kingdom. I emphasize again the word choice, and without making a choice for God, but I'm coming to that more. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Let me say here, let me add this. Let me point this out. We can, in a sense, go to this, what we just said, the fruit of the Spirit, say that's what Christian is supposed to be about and so on. But notice again that in the inspired Word of God, it's found in the context of what we just read. Read the fruit of the Spirit. It's on this list right here. The virtues, the fruit of the Spirit is right there from Galatians 5. I just read it. And so on. But notice that when that's presented, and people like to lift that out of context, they like to take that part and say, oh, how about the fruit of the Spirit? You better see that evident in all of your lives, Christians and believers. Sure they should. Absolutely. No question. But I read it in my Bible alongside what we just read. And we don't have the option of like saying, you know, this is all the Christian life is about. It's what the Christian life comes to. When we are removed from the world enough so to come to Christ and choose him and let his blood cover all those things and not say, Jesus, I want to continue this way. You bless it. You like it or lump it. That's what the church is doing, Jeff.
I guess I don't see people's lives as a person is all good or all bad.
Right, and I said that when we started. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. There it is. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. There it is. Let us now become conceited, not become conceited, or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. I go to Colossians 3. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. That's the very reason that I put these right here to have them just come you know, to be bombarded in a matter of saying with the very word of God that we want to totally neglect, totally ignore, totally write out of the book, and totally reinterpret. And we don't get to do that, not as devout and sincere followers of Jesus Christ. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. I think that's pretty clear. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. There it is. You used to do these things when your life was part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I'm just coming at this now rapid fire and so on. This all deserves a lot of careful attention and whatever. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talking to Timothy, teaching Timothy, guiding Timothy. We know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It's for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Now you have to turn to the next page or over the page, whatever, to get to number 7. And this is a reading from Revelation, and we covered this at the end of our study and journey through Revelation. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end. To all who are thirsty, I'll give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worship, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And he instructed me. He said, "Do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who has chosen to do what they have chosen to do, what they've chosen to pursue, what they've chosen to practice, let them persist in that if they will not come to Christ. You can't do anything about it." I don't think that's an unfair treatment of that whatsoever. Let the one who is doing harm continue. Let the one who is vile continue. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. "Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Let me interject. Why are we going here with all this? Is that really addressing the subject here? Well, it is. It just did. But also in the sense that we're at the end of the revelation of God, and it's still there. Right to the end, we hold forth on this and saying, going from here forward, "Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and to eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie." There's no bigger lie to be found, world, than something that is basically a lie built up to basically nullify, cancel out the Word of God. And based on that system, "But I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, If anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any words from this book of prophecy, how many words have we read here? In seven vice lists. Remove them. But there's this warning, this promise. If anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. I'll say no more on the front here. You see everything we've been talking about in a number of these scripture passages listed here. And the vices, the virtues. Please bear with me while I go here. I received this message from a self-described pastor. This is the Matt Walsh blog. Comes on internet. And I'm blessed to hear from a person, and he's not a pastor, who is just dead bullseye, from what I can understand, dead bullseye on center with, on target with the teachings of Scripture, the Word of God. You listen and you see if you think the same. This person says, hi, Matt, I'm a pastor, and I have to say, I've read your work for a while, and I find it very troubling. There is no tolerance, inclusiveness, or love in your writings. It's hateful towards others who don't share your views about reproductive rights or many other issues. Matt, churches should be focusing on how to welcome people in. Christians like you and all the rest on the far right have pushed these people away for so long. Matt, no matter what you say in your backwardness and bigotry, Christians in a committed same-sex relationship are following God's design for their lives. Big, fat lie. Christians, so-called, in a committed same-sex relationship are following God's design for their lives. That's the message the church needs to spread. God is love. Love is love. Your message of hatred and exclusion should be left in the dark ages where it belongs. You should be ashamed. I will pray for you, coming from a pastor to Matt Walsh. Hi, Pastor. Three things. You know what he says first? He says, these aren't my views as you refer to them. I'm merely agreeing with the one who has already made his position on these subjects known. Two, it's not the church's job to make us comfortable. Its job is to help us be holy. Yes, it should welcome all. In fact, it should not only welcome but actively seek those who are lost. It should venture into the world, find the wandering sheep, and guide them back into the fold. But what it cannot do, Pastor, is welcome our sin. It should welcome the penitent thief as Christ did. Christ welcomed the penitent thief into paradise in the very last 11th hour of his life, both Jesus's and the penitent thief. But there was another one, wasn't there? The one chose this way, and the other one perhaps didn't necessarily choose what he chose, but by not choosing, he chose. Two thieves. Did they both go to the kingdom? No, they did not. And this is Jesus ministering. It should welcome the penitent thief as Christ did, but it should not and cannot welcome his thievery. Remember, only one of the thieves crucified next to Christ was invited into paradise. The one who renounced his crimes was promised heaven. The other who clung to his wickedness even up until the moment of death was not offered an invitation. I wonder if you were there on Calvary that day Matt Walsh asking that of the pastor who sent an email in this fashion. I wonder, Pastor, if you were there on Calvary that day, would you have lectured Christ for not being inclusive? You say we should welcome pro-abortion people and anyone else who commits one of our culture's trendy sins, but what you really seem to mean is that we should welcome the acts of fornication and sodomy and self-mutilation and child murder and child molestation and child pornography. And if you don't think these are all put in the same package and still be coming down from down the road for the community and the government and the church to sanction, then I think you're really missing the point here. So it's like, you know, my whatever disposition or whatever, or something like that, whatever you want to say, is to, you know, I like children, if you follow my meaning. Sounds sick. But, you know, I'd like you to bless that, because that's how God made me, and I'm following my God designed. Okay. Say it louder.
They changed it from a psychological aberration to an acceptable behavior on the part of God.
Who has?
The American Psychological Association.
But note, these acts are God's design for their lives, you say, because that's what he said about, you know, this is they're following God's design or whatever. And I'm afraid it is on this point that you stumble headfirst into heresy, Matt Walsh says to this pastor. But note how the father didn't go find his son at the brothel and say, son, why don't you come and fornicate and get drunk at home? No need to change your lifestyle at all. Just come home and do whatever you want. That's because the rebellious young man had to choose to abandon his sin, just like the thief on the cross who did enter paradise and get into the kingdom had to choose to accept Christ and basically accept what he had to offer in terms of the blood that was being shed at that very moment, in that very spot, which is applied to all of us if we will choose it, which anyone is welcome to choose if they will choose it. To seek forgiveness, to surrender to the will of the Father. Notice that when he came home, he said, then I want you to bless my fornicating, or my, he said, I have sinned against you. Now notice that he did not say, I've had a lot of debauched drunkenness and so on and whatever else, and I'm proud of it, and I plan to get back to it tomorrow, and I'm sorry, I won't change, and you just need to shut up and accept. Matt Walsh's, we cannot be real and active members of the body of Christ if we categorically refuse to walk the path Christ laid out for us. And we cannot be members of the church if we do not love Christ, and if we cannot love Christ if we scoff at his commandments. I'm not done. Matt Walsh isn't done. Yet in spite of these verses, you think we ought to welcome people into the church by teaching them that they need not imitate Christ or keep his commandments. That's not the church we welcome them into, sir. That's damnation. Christ died so that we may be released from the bondage of our sins. When you ask for him to accept the very sin he shed his blood to free us from, you offend him deeply. Worse, you reject his sacrifice, and when you reject his sacrifice, you reject the faith which was born from that sacrifice. But God found our sins so terrible, so unacceptable, that he sent his only son to earth to defeat them. Those who wish to remain on the outside of the faith, those that wish to choose to remain on the outside of the faith because they choose to accept Christ's authority on morals of, they refuse to accept Christ's authority on matters of morality, cannot then be meaningfully included in it. They have excluded themselves. We simply cannot accept the fact or be accepted into the faith if we will not accept the fact that we are guilty and in need of salvation. And he said, I have three things, and this is the third now. He says, let's not focus this whole conversation on a couple of issues. You bring them up, and they're the sins that are so acceptable. You bring them up, you focus on them because you think special exceptions and dispensations should be made for the people in those groups. But I say no one gets a special acceptance. Matt Walsh, say it again. And I'm not saying it because Matt Walsh says it. I'm saying it because it is scriptural. Because it is just, you know, capturing so much of the entire counsel of God, which is available to all of us if we will take in as much of the counsel of God as we can take in and keep more and more and growing in it and advancing in it and walking in it and journeying forward and onward and upward if we choose to. No one gets a special exception from the repentance requirement. Not liberals, not conservatives, not you, certainly not me. You tell me that I should be ashamed of myself, and you're right, though perhaps not for the reasons you think. I should not, as you suggest, be ashamed of the times when I have accurately articulated truths about our faith. But I have plenty of other reasons to be ashamed. I have my own struggles, my own sin. The last thing I want is for that sin to be accepted. When I go to church, I don't want to be told that I need not change, I need not repent, I need not confront my wickedness. I don't want to have any false sense of spiritual security and superiority. What I want, Pastor, is to be freed from these sins. I do not want to be made more comfortable in them. The truth is more difficult, but it's also more hopeful. The truth is that I am dirty, but that I can be cleansed. The truth is that I am weak, but I can be strengthened. The truth is that I am correct, but I can be made holy through the grace of God, and the church should be there to help me in that process. That's why it exists. In one sense, I'm done with that, but I'm not. I'm going to go here yet. If you'll listen to some words from Ann Graham Lotz. Only God through Christ has the power to forgive sin. It doesn't matter how big the sin is or how small. It doesn't matter how long it was committed, how long ago it was committed or how recently. It doesn't matter whether it was spontaneous or malicious. God will forgive you if you come to him at the cross of Jesus Christ. What do you think is beyond the forgiveness of God? Abortion? Adultery? Abuse? Hate? Hypocrisy? Doubt? Homosexuality? No. There's nothing you have ever done that he cannot or will not forgive when he is humbly asked. Praise God for the sacrifice of Jesus that is sufficient to cover all your sins, all of them. Even small sins like gossip and worry, and she's being, you know, facetious, small sins, medium sins like losing your temper, large sins like murder, all are covered equally by the blood of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is claim it. All you have to do is choose. And everybody who hasn't asked and hasn't chosen and hasn't claimed it want to still have all the benefits that Jesus Christ has to offer. But it just doesn't work that way. Praise God for the sacrifice of Jesus that is sufficient to cover all of your sins. You'll never be held accountable for the guilt of your sin because Jesus has taken the punishment for you. But if you don't place that sin on Jesus, the punishment isn't removed from you. It's so simple. But we just refuse to get it right. I'm not talking about people sitting in this room, but I'm talking about how we may relate to others and, in a sense, play along with their game that's totally misconstrued, totally delusional, totally unscriptural, and think, you're okay that way. I know the real truth, but I don't want to cause you any pain and appear intolerant by telling you that that's not correct what you think. And it will cost you for eternity. That's love. You'll never be held accountable for that guilt. The price of your redemption has been paid. The sacrifice of your sin has been made. You are forgiven. Eternal life is yours. Heaven is open. You don't have to do more good works than bad works. You don't have to go to church every time the door opens. You don't have to count beads. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be good. You don't have to follow the traditions of your fathers, which aren't scriptural anyway. Unless they are scriptural. And it's a very good thing to follow them. But you and I must confess our sin to him personally, specifically, and honestly if we want to receive forgiveness. God promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If you believe the message you've just read is true, and Graham Lott says, you can pray this simple prayer. I'm going to pray it. You can listen. You can pray it. You can scoff at it. Dear God, I confess to you the hardness of my heart, the meanness of my thoughts, the coldness of my spirit, the sinfulness of my life. I'm going to do it again, folks. I confess to you, Father God, my heart, the hardness of my heart, the meanness of my thoughts, the coldness of my spirit, the sinfulness of my life. I'm so sorry. I know it was for me. I know it was because of me that Jesus died. Please forgive me all my sins, big, medium, small, past, present, future. Thank you for Jesus who washes my filthy garments of sin white as snow. I know now that I am clean and forgiven and dressed for eternity in heaven with you. Thank you for just giving me Jesus. I'm returning, and I will close with this, Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And I'm going to pick up just where it was in here on this, in this list. And I'm on the wrong page. And it is number 4 here of the vice lists. And I read it now again. Now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility and lack of control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. I warn you, Paul says beforehand, just as I did previously, Paul says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of his presence within us, the Amplified will tell you. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of his presence within, bearing fruit. Which, by the way, people can read, if I should say it like that. They see the fruit or they see the lack of it. Is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let me go further, because Paul does. And he finishes the chapter this way. We can stop right there. We just read the fruit of the Spirit. Go here. I challenge you. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit. With personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage, our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you want to do a song after that or not. I don't know if I feel fit to sing. I think we should try. This one?
Mm-hmm. I don't think that's the best one. Yeah, we'll do that one. Okay.
Heavy.
Sometimes I forget how they start.
Once my heart was heavy, I was living in sin. But I gave my heart to Jesus, and he took me in. And he saved me, saved me, and from sin set me free. Yes, he saved me. He loved me. Yes, Jesus saved me.
Once I thought I'd never find peace of mind, but I gave my heart to Jesus, and he saved this soul of mine.
He saved me, 'cause he loved me. Yes, Jesus saved me.
So if your heart is burdened, I'll tell you what to do.
Just put your trust in Jesus,
and he'll save you too.
And he saved me, saved me, and from sin set me free.
Yes, he,
yes,
saved,
he saved me, 'cause he loved me. Yes, Jesus saved me. Yes, Jesus saved me.
I thought we wouldn't come up anymore and do songs we haven't rehearsed, but we did that again.
Beautiful.
Yes.
I'm hoping I'm not on the track. Really, really appreciate the message, the truth of the message. But I appreciate what John said. Because for me, it represents taking the message. Waiting to see how I would react. And I thought, and basically shared with him what I believe, what this says. But my job is not to judge you. I'm here to point you to the Savior, who in turn. And that's all we can do, is we can't be the judge. You know, we have to be the one that points them to. And for me, the only way that I can do it is to share where I come from, what he and why they need the same Savior that I found. And I just wanted to share Ephesians chapter 2. I used to live when I followed the ways of the world That's me. Yeah. I was there, living, gratifying, praising, craving with my flesh, following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, I was by nature deserving of wrath. I was by nature deserving of the same wrath. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made being alive in Christ and can make whoever you're talking to alive in Christ. But again, appreciating the message, but how hard it is to take that message. How do I develop
it? Maybe the way that's what you do with it.
You know, how do you putting yourself for, you know, not to be the judge, but understand where you come first and share where I've been and what he's done for me.
I take the question to be a whole lot more in connection with what, you know, we do per se. They welcome in church, yes, and to go through the very process you're describing and then say, since it comes down to, then, well, I'm going to come to Christ and forsake the sin, or I'm going to supposedly come to Christ, therefore be a church member and go on with a Christian life and so on, but I haven't taken that step. And I guess that's all we're saying is, you know, the change of heart is what's in order, not like, hey, coddle me and bless me and sanctify what I do, when this Bible says that won't get me into the kingdom.
Shiny or any other shape, color, size, disposition, interest is a magnificent thing. A woman of God who, you know, honors her husband and when she messes it up says, I'm sorry, is magnificent compared to what the world has to offer. And a lot of people, like I have a friend from grade school who believes himself to be a Christian and is homosexual. And here's something that I know. Every person I've ever listened to, opened my heart to, is living that lifestyle. Is there's terrible woundedness, and the reason they chose what they chose was because what was supposed to be normal looked so horrible. They figured there's got to be something better. Yet we live for the Lord and let the fruits of the Spirit show up in us towards everyone. And then if we fail, where we fail, we're quick to take that to account and say to the person who fails, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I just quote Sharp to you, what you need, how to help you. That is so unusual in the world. We're used to it because, you know, but they're not. And that's one of the reasons, like, for example, in the homosexual community and same-gender relationships, there's a higher rate of domestic violence and abuse than there is in the heterosexual community. And it's pretty bad in the heterosexual community, so you can imagine. So it's just being who you are, if you're a fisherman, if you're a hunter, if you're a sewer, a quilter, if when you're being God's man or woman, that puts a shine on you. That was how I came to Christ. The girl across from me in the study hall had a glow about her. She's just a country girl like me. Her daddy was a preacher. We went to work. We went to churches on Sunday where the people that arrived at the preacher's car were more in number than the congregation. But she had a shine on her, and it was her living for Christ. And we all have that shine. And if there's any area where we're kind of tarnished, then we're more aware of it because we don't want to take somebody down with us. We want to live somebody down with us.
There are so many sins on that list, though. I mean, we can't. We're focusing today on the sin of homosexuality because it is being forced upon Christian churches to accept that as a valid Christian lifestyle. And we read in the Word that it is not a valid Christian lifestyle. And to tell somebody it's okay if they say they're Christians, we can't do that, not to be the church.
You just expressed what I wanted to say, that I think we should all agree on, and I think we do. That it's a matter of, it's not a question about relating to people, number one, drawing them, ministering them as the Holy Spirit does that, and so on. It's a matter of coming to the point to where it's like saying, are you going to, in fact, convert to Christ? And either have an answer, well, no, or yes, or I already have. Whatever the point, that cutoff point says, I want to come into the church, meaning not as a guest and as a tenter, that's fine. I want to come into the church. By that point they come and so on. I want to accept Christ, but I don't want to change. I have accepted Christ, but I will not change. That's what I'm arguing. Saying do all we can in all power, all guidance of the Holy Spirit, bring them to Christ and so on, and fellowship with them, draw them, hunt with them, fish with them, bowl with them, you know, and so on. That's fine, and so on. But it's the point we're talking about is whether they have indeed thought they have come into Christ to Christ.